Open your Bibles to James chapter 1 and verse 16. James gives us a warning. That warning is found in these words. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. There's a lot of deception in this world. Financial deception. News deception. Theological. Doctrinal deception. What is it that James doesn't want us to be deceived about? Verse 17, he tells us every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. James is telling us that God is good. Because he's telling us that this source of good that he's sharing with us here in verse 17, every good thing, what's the source? God. Well, goodness is one of the attributes of God, among the many other attributes. God is good. How good is he? Really good? Outstandingly good? What does James tell us? James tells us that God is unchangeably good. Well, that certainly puts God's goodness in a distinct category of its own. Now let's think a moment. When we experience trials and difficulties and testings, we are tempted to take initiative in our own hands. And that's not good. Because that can lead to disobedience to God's revealed will, shortcuts. And it can actually lead us, if not outwardly, vocally, to blame God. It's your fault. James chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us, let no one say when he is tempted, that is tried, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And then, of course, we've looked at the literally a commandment that he gave us back in verse 16. Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. Don't be confused about this. In other words, what he's saying, don't go astray in this matter. Because the matter has to deal with the character of God. And there is a principle here that we do not want to misunderstand or neglect. What James is dealing with here is a going astray, not just in our opinion about this and that and things that don't matter all that much. What's really involved is going astray about the character of and nature of God. How can we allow ourselves to think that it's God's fault that everything is going wrong and lean towards the idea of saying, I can handle this better than you can, God? To put it in other words, it's saying this is not good and it's your fault. Dear ones, we want to be very, very, very careful that we are not going against God's character. James is saying God is good. He's saying that the nature of God is goodness. If God is good and His attribute of goodness, that means it is not possible for God to be guilty of being the one who is tempting you. Temptation arises in us out of our own evil hearts and remaining sin. So James says, do not be deceived. God is good. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, you don't need to turn there, but just listen. There was a one who approached Christ and referred to him as being good. Interestingly enough, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Of course, that was Christ identifying himself as God. In other words, Christ was saying, do you recognize who I am? Is that why you're calling me good? But the statement is, no one is good except God. Back in James 1:17, every good thing bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, shifting, shadow. Literally, it's every act of giving that is good comes from above. in our lifetime, in various situations and circumstances, all of us have benefited from good, receiving of a good gift, a good favor, what we would call perhaps a blessing. Who is the real source? Well, God used this or that individual or this or that situation and the good providence of God. But in reality, the real source of that goodness as it came to us is God. God. So, while we're going through trials, what do we need to think about? We need to think about the goodness of God. What does that do? Here I am going through some trial, some difficulty, some health condition, some financial need, whatever the case. If I can focus my mind, my thoughts on the goodness of God, how good God has been to me. Think back on the past wonderful, smiling providences of God and how good God has been to me throughout my life. That begins then to put things in a proper perspective, a biblical perspective. In the process of doing that, let's be much aware of the fact Christianity is not just about ideas. Biblical Christianity has to do with truth. Truth that reaches the inner man, produces responses and results. What's the response? When I begin to focus not upon my trial, but upon the goodness of God, it's one of thankfulness. It deals with that doubt and fear and bitterness or whatever else might want to seep into my life. It guards against that. What did James tell us back in 1:17? Every good gift, every good thing bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Unique title for our God. But then he adds, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. How good is God? Very good. Very, very good. Dear ones, God is unchangeably good. The very essence of it. And it doesn't change. There is no variation, no shifting shadow. God is the Father of lights. He made the moon, the stars, the sun. And God said, it is good. Those things come to us out of the goodness of God. Recently, we've had days in which it's the kind of day you would just love to be out and about, doing anything, taking a walk, whatever. Why? Because it's good. We're enjoying the benefit of those sun rays that are delightful. Light, heat, source of energy that we have, source of life, plant life, animal life, life, light that gives security, the sun that rises every day. I'm blessed to have a kind of a double office arrangement, and one part of my office is actually used, before we bought the house, actually years back, was a like a porch, outdoor porch. Well, they walled it in and glassed it in, and it's like an observation area. And I have another one of my computers there where I do most of my sermon work and stuff. But it's windows, and I can look out across the backyard. But just to the left where I sit, and I can see it. If I'm there early, I can begin to see the first rays of light making their appearance. Every day, always there, never failing. Does that tell you something about the character of God? Well, we have other evidences of God's power and goodness. The water system. Jonathan could tell us a lot about that. Do we ever think much about it? When we lived in Arizona, they do a lot of irrigating there. And some of that irrigation comes from reservoirs up north of Arizona. Some of that irrigation comes from underground wells. And if you've never been out in Arizona, if you've never observed the irrigating process, and it's really unique and interesting. But they have these underground wells, and they have these diesel pumps that are pumping out this underground water into irrigation ditches. And then they have a pipe that's this shape. And they pick up those pipes and they shove them down in the water and do this a couple of times to get the water going to the pipe, and then lay it down, and the gravity pulls it. And so it's pulling the water out of this ditch, over the hump, and into the rows of whatever they're growing. But think of that. Water available for the growth of plants. Where'd it come from? God. Every good and perfect gift. The atmosphere, the plant life, human life. God is good. Even to his enemies. He causes it to rain and the sun to shine on the evil and on the good. Parenthesis. Don't mistake God's blessing for his approval. There's a real temptation to do that. We can become less than diligent in some areas of our Christian life, and simply because we sort of take things for granted and we say everything is really going okay and God must be happy with me. Not necessarily. Because as I've said, he causes it to rain on the evil and on the good. So be careful. Again, I remind you of the words, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We live among change. We experience change. We grow older. We grow weaker. The weather changes. Things change at our job. God's goodness is not like that. God's goodness never changes. In Malachi, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. It's so hard for us to grasp as human beings the fact that there's something that never changes. Ever. And will never change. Well, not all men experience an area, let me call it that, of God's goodness. And that has to do with God's choosing whom he will bestow upon his salvation. And that doesn't change either. He doesn't have a little list over here. No, I think I'll mark him off the list. I think I'll add it. Now, this was planned and known and designed from eternity past. That doesn't change. Ever. And when the time comes in God's eternal purpose and plan, he redeems those whom he has purposed to save from all eternity. Those of us who know that saving grace ought to be those who by the biggest amount of approval, we should be those who understand and enjoy day by day the goodness of God, because we have received the, I don't know how else to say it, ultimate goodness that God can bestow. Look at verse 18 of James 1. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, first fruits among his creatures. That spells regeneration. Right? He brought us forth. Almost the wording of birth routine. He brought us forth. Every true Christian has received regeneration by the Holy Spirit as a gift from God. We know the Ephesians 2 passage, made us alive together with Christ. That again spells regeneration. It is to be brought forth to birth. But it is a product of and a result of God's goodness. We were dead in our sins. We were quickened together by Christ. By grace we have been saved. Now let me state it this way and ask you this question. And you might think about it. Has the reality of that ever really gripped your heart? You said, well, yeah, I believe so, of course. Has it? Let me use another aspect of God's dealings with us to try to illustrate my point. Galatians 2:20. What does Galatians 2:20 say? I have been crucified with Christ. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Does that grip you? Michael came to church today with me. What does that tell you? It tells you, and you would comprehended that he sat next to me in the car for those 30 miles. Michael was with me. I was crucified with Christ. Does that grip you? Do you begin to think, how could that be? I wasn't there at Calvary. Really? Seems like maybe you were. At least Paul was there. Paul was there? He was crucified with Christ. Paul had to be there somehow. How could Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, venture to say, I was crucified with Christ. I hung on the same cross, or one next to him, or around the corner. Because it all happened right there, you know, when Christ was crucified. I was crucified with Christ. And you can read over that. How many hundreds of times? I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live yet. Yeah. And it never, never shake you. You see, The only way Paul could have been crucified with Christ, the only way that could have been true, was for Paul to have been in Christ. Somehow, in Christ, so that what took place to Christ was taking place in Paul. I was crucified with Christ. The point I'm driving home, I hope, is this. Whether it's the truth that we're considering about God's goodness and its manifestations, or whether we're thinking about redemption, and the fact that there's a hymn that is sung, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Were you there? And if so, what a miraculous, amazing, life-changing trip, truth to grip your heart. It just boggles your mind. You see, that's the kind of devotional reading that will make some changes in your life. It makes personal devotions really profitable, because something gripped my heart and shook me to my very foundation. And I walked away a different person from my Bible reading. Now, something like that, to some degree, takes place actually in our conversion, because it becomes the reality of the fact God is dealing with me, and there's that regeneration, and now there's spiritual life, and there's a grip on these truths that Christ died for me. He rose again from the dead. And to some degree, the reality of that shakes you into reality of the new birth. What I'm driving at here, and even in this matter of the goodness of God, has something of the truth of the goodness of God grips you so much that it has made something almost like a conversion experience in the way you think and in the way you live. Because if that doesn't happen, at least to some degree, on some occasions, you might as well be reading the phone book or the dictionary. Because it'll do you just about that much good. Well, God is good. Has that gripped your heart? Now, well, let me check my time here, okay. Now, God has manifested his goodness to us, as we've mentioned, through creation, through giving us life, And I want to call your attention now to a phrase that is in our text. Look at James 1:18. Let's look at it again. James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, he, God, brought us forth. How did he do it? By the word of truth. So that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. What are the first fruits? What were the first fruits in the Old Testament? God claims one day a week. God would claim in the Old Testament the firstborn of every human being. Firstborn of the cattle, the first fruits of all the fields. The first of the grain would be bundled into sheaves, taken into the tabernacle. The olives, the dates, they belong to God. This whole idea of first fruits declared three things. First of all, God placed his claim up on them, because he said, they are mine. They are my possession. They are my heritage. Do you not see that this is what God was saying when he gives the new birth to salvation? This young woman, this boy, this girl, this prisoner. It is as if God is saying, I make claim upon him. He's my possession. Paul tells us, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. God is saying, I make a claim upon you. You're my possession. You're my portion. You're my delight. And dear ones, no matter what the world thinks of you, no matter what you suffer, if you are born again, you belong to God. And he is a jealous God. And he makes claim upon you. Listen carefully. And the world better be careful of persecuting you. Back in the Old Testament, and as we were talking about the crops, not only did God lay claim to the first fruits, somebody had to bring the first fruits. The farmer had to present to God his first fruits. He had to do it willingly with thankfulness to God. This was a recognition that everything had come from God. If God laid claim upon this portion of the crop, that, in essence, was saying God had a right to all of it. In thanksgiving for the bountiful crops, he would give this willingly to God with gratitude, the farmer. What about the new birth? Turn with me to Romans 12:1. Verse 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When you're born again, you come to the Lord and you say, I will serve you, Lord, I belong to you. Whatever we go through in life, whatever tasks we endure, you belong to Him. Now follow closely. The first fruits were a pledge of the much more that was to come. And so what are we told here? In the crops. The farmer had good first fruits, expected an abundance of crops. It was just the tip of the iceberg. His barns would soon be bursting with a full harvest. What about those souls that are yet to be brought to Christ? We're the first fruits, but there's more. There's men in prison. There are men in Cuauhtemoc, Chihuahua. Souls that are coming savingly to Christ. Now, God is good. God is good and His eternal plans and purposes, as we've seen in other areas manifested in our life. I want you to turn with me now to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. And let's begin reading with verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. For He is good. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. For His loving kindness is everlasting. In Him who alone does great wonders. For His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill. We'll just read the first phrase now on the rest of the verses. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, to Him who made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. We're told, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God's goodness is manifested to us time and time and time and time again, but especially in bringing us to a saving knowledge of Christ. And giving us the privilege and the opportunity to see others come to Him in saving faith. God is good. Keep that in mind the next trial that comes into your life. God is good. Everlastingly good. Unchangeably good, eternally good. That's something to lay hold on when things aren't going so good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's eternal and forever settled in heaven. And we pray now, Father, that you would be pleased to use your word to accomplish in each of our lives here today that which you would purpose to accomplish. We pray and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.